All right. Good morning, everyone. I am very excited to be here this morning, and honored and appreciative of the opportunity to come and speak with you and to you. As is already read for us, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1 this morning, so you are more than welcome to open up there and read along with me. And before we get started, I want to maybe preface the approach that we're going to be taking as we jump into Scripture this morning. Sometimes we're going to be reading a letter of Paul, and sometimes when Paul writes, he uses what I would call the hook and line method of writing, where he uses a single line and a single lure, and he casts it to a single person. So when he writes the letter to Philippians, he's writing it to a single person. And the same is true with his relationships with Timothy and Titus. But what's more common is that he will cast an entire net out to an entire congregation. And I think that's what he does in Colossians, as we're going to read, and he does it in most of his other letters, is he's using his audience is broader than a single target. And so what that tells us is that, in large, the letters that he writes are to be interpreted and applied within the context of community, of the body of Christ. And of course, there's going to be personal, individual application and implications for us, but I think it's cool that we're a congregation, a local congregation, reading another letter to a local congregation. So we're going to read, and we're going to jump in and look at how Paul begins this letter to a local congregation in many ways, I think, similar to us. Let's read Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. We're not going to read the entire thing again, just the first few verses. He says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by praying for you always, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have toward all the saints, because of the hope which is reserved in heaven for you, which you have previously heard of by the message of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as it is also bearing fruit and increasing in all the world, just as it has also been doing in you from the day you heard and came to know the grace of God in truth, just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ for your behalf, and who also made known to us your love in the Spirit." So what we have here is just the introduction of a letter to the congregation at Colossae, and in this letter, it's primarily encouragement. He hasn't got to the meat of his instruction or teaching yet, and it is also primarily, he ends this section with a prayer for the Colossians. But what we have here at the center of what Paul addresses to this community is six words at the end of verse 5. He alludes to this hope that they have reserved for them in heaven, which they have previously heard about in the message of truth, the gospel. And these six words, I think, form the center of Paul's introduction to this letter. He says that it's the message of truth, the gospel, that has produced in them hope, and as a result of their hope, they've been produced in verse 4, faith and love. Faith being the essence of the Christian religion, the essence of their relationship with Christ, and love being the Christ-like byproduct of their faith. And he says that the message of truth, the gospel, is the cause of that. And then he as we'll look at just a little bit later, he says that it's the message of truth of the gospel that that will produce in them the edification and the sanctification that should naturally come. And it is also the message of truth, the gospel that is being spreading the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. We see that at the beginning of verse 6. But it is, and I think that Paul does this. He places the gospel, this word of truth. He uses six words to describe a simple concept, because it is the gospel, the message of truth, that should be at the center of every congregation. It becomes the catalyst for change, the driving force behind a congregation, and it is the only thing that a local congregation like we have here this morning can cling to. And very simply put, the gospel message is central and sufficient for Christian community. And we see that, I think, in three ways as we get started. First, at the end of this passage, in verse 13 and 14, we see that the gospel message is central and sufficient to establish Christian community. Now, this is 10 verses past Paul's first reference to the message of truth, the gospel. But in 13 and 14, he says, Jesus, or God the Father, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So the whole purpose of God's work in the gospel is to establish, to transfer lost people into a kingdom, into a people, into a community of his Son, into a gospel community. But even further, the gospel is central and sufficient to expand gospel communities. We see in verse 6, as I've already said, it's bearing fruit and increasing in all the world. So the gospel, and this is, in the power of this expansion is in the gospel itself. The gospel itself is pushing the edge, pushing the borders, expanding the kingdom of God. And then finally, the gospel is central and sufficient. I'm sorry, I wanted to make one quick reference at that point. The gospel itself is pushing the borders and expanding the kingdom of God. The fact that today is Pentecost Sunday very slipped my mind, and I'm one of the people that Jerry mentioned who didn't even think about it. But I think it's very cool that the passage and the topic that I hope to speak on kind of aligns with that. And one of the passages, as I've been thinking about the essence of the gospel and how it informs and transforms gospel communities, one of the passages that I thought of comes in Acts 2, which we've read a little bit from in Acts 2 already this morning. Thinking about how the gospel is establishing and expanding gospel communities, I was drawn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And you can turn there if you want. We're just going to be there for a second. But we'll read this. After Peter gives his great first sermon, after the Spirit comes in the upper room and Peter preaches his great sermon, This is the community that we see established in Jerusalem. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then look at what the result is. the result of this gospel-informed community is, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, it is the gospel which informs and transforms a community that also establishes and expands the kingdom of God and brings those who are formerly in the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. It is by the power of the gospel that we exist, and it is by the power of the gospel that we grow and thrive as a community. But thirdly, the gospel is central and sufficient to edify and enhance Christian community. We see this, we've seen this already at the end of verse 4. He says, because of the gospel, you have faith and love. This love is the sign of Christian maturity, that they're growing. But even more so, his prayer at the end of this section in verse 10, the gospel, in light of the work that the gospel is doing in the Colossians and across the world, he says in verse 10, his prayer is that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him by bearing fruit and increasing in every good work in the knowledge of God. These words, bearing fruit and increasing, we've already seen them earlier in this passage, because the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing throughout the entire world horizontally, but it is also bearing fruit and increasing vertically, creating depth along with width and breadth. Continuing on in verse 10, bearing fruit and increasing in every good work in the knowledge of God, empowered by all power according to the might of his glory for all endurance and patience. The gospel is central and sufficient for our edification as a Christian community. And we see a beautiful picture of this just in the letter that Paul is writing himself. We see that it's Epaphras, the man who originally established the church at Colossae, is being encouraged by the Colossians' faith and love. And he's seeing that, and he's encouraged, and so he tells Paul, look, Paul, this congregation is doing so well. They're growing. The gospel is working in them, producing in them maturity, and it's spreading within them. And then Paul, encouraged by that encouragement, in turn completes the circle and writes a letter of encouragement to the Colossians. And I think that in itself is a beautiful picture of the gospel at work within the context of relationships and with the context of community, and it serves for Kasilof to be a model for our relationships and for our community. Are we mutually encouraging, mutually edifying, mutually spurring one another on to love and good deeds, as Hebrews would say? Okay, so the gospel is central and sufficient, but for a gospel community. But what does that exactly mean? Well, it means for us as a community that we are called to persevere in holding fast to the truths of the gospel amid the lies, amid the false teachings that both this world and our own flesh would seek to hurl at us. You see, in order to understand this a little bit better, we need to look at the context of the book of Colossians, and something that is widely agreed upon is that Colossae was a Christian community whose existence and whose endurance for the sake of the gospel was going to be inevitably threatened by false teachings that were circulating the Roman Empire, that threatened and sought to taint the purity of the gospel. And we read about this a lot in chapter 2. If you'll turn the page in your Bibles, you can read in verse 4 that there are that Paul's writing this, he's making light, he just got done making light the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ himself. And he says, I write this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. And then in verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men. And then in verses 16 and through 18, he kind of gets more specific, and he's exposing the lies of Jewish legalism that's trying to impose itself on the Colossian community. And he says, and he goes into the details about not being bound to food or drink or Sabbath days or any of these kind of man-made rituals. But then he says this at the end of verse 18. He says, they have been inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. The lies that threaten the purity of the gospel here at Kisilov are rooted in the fleshly mind that the world has produced. And the world and flesh work very well together. And the world throws darts right at the bullseye, at the soft spot of each one of our flesh. It's often been said of Christianity, that by atheists mostly, that religion is basically a crutch on which weak people who can't make it through the world have to lean on in order to live out their lives, because they need to believe in a God who is good, and they need to believe in him, and so they conjure up this faith within themselves. But I think that from what we know about the flesh and the world, and what we know about atheism itself, we understand that it is in fact atheism and the denial of God that becomes a crutch for our flesh. And that our flesh's one goal is to gratify its sinful desires. And by removing God, by removing any source of accountability, by removing any source of consequences or a standard of ethics or morality, our flesh can have its way within us without any fear of guilt. So the world has thrown the lie of a denial of God at us because that is exactly what our flesh wants to believe. And there are many other lies that have the potential to be thrown at this community and at each one of you here this morning. And it is our job as a gospel-centered community to persevere in holding fast to the truths of the gospel. And because it is the purity of the gospel that ensures the purity of our community. And if you don't believe me, just read Revelations 2 and 3 and Jesus' seven letters to the churches. The purity of the gospel ensures the purity of Christian community. So my prayer for Kisilov is that that you and we would persevere in holding fast to the truths of the essential truths of the gospel. And we know what they are. That's not really the point of what I want to get into this morning. But secondly, in addition to persevering, we are called to prioritize our community around the priorities of the gospel. You may be asking, okay, I get that Scripture calls us to be a gospel-centered community, but what does this mean for us? What is it calling us to do? Well, it's calling us to prioritize our community around the priorities of the gospel. And this makes sense. We can apply it to most other parts of life. If you're a fisherman, we'll stick with that analogy since it's fishing season, or it's going to be. And if you're a fisherman and you want to catch fish, you understand that if your priority is catching fish, you must go with the priorities of of the fish. If you know that if we're talking about salmon, they're going to be coming from the ocean to the river to their spawning beds, wherever they are. So if you're going to catch a salmon, you're going to be in one of those spots to catch fish. And the same is true with the gospel. If we're going to be a gospel-centered community, if we're going to be a prioritized community, we must fit with the priorities of the gospel. And in this passage, in Colossians 1, and if you want to turn back there with me, and in, I think, all of Scripture, we see three priorities of the gospel that are to define, transform, and inform our community here at Kasilof. And the first one of those being a Christian community must be Christ-exalting. We see this at the very beginning of our passage and at the very end of our passage. Paul uses a literary device to emphasize an important thing to the Colossians. He says at the very beginning, starting in verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to God the Father." But then not only that, not only does he model giving thanks and glorifying the Father, he at the end of verse 12, he invites and implores Christian communities across the world to join him in giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us for a portion of the inheritance with the saints. So, Christian communities in their words are to be glorifying to the Father. In our conversations, when we gather on Sunday mornings and then when we scatter throughout the weeks, are they glorifying and exalting to Christ? Are we constantly remembering what God has done for us? And then in the songs that we sing on Sunday mornings, our prayers that they would be Christ and gospel-centered, that they would be extolling and making big the goodness of God and of nothing else. But then additionally, we are to be Christ exalting in our own testimonies in the lives that we live. In verse 10, he says his prayer is that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him. Knowing that the lives of each one in this community are lived in front of an audience of one. Our testimonies are designed to glorify the Father in heaven. So, Christian community, the community here at Kasilof must be Christ exalting. But additionally, a priority of the gospel that affects the priorities of this community, we are to be Christ dependent. Paul repeats this idea as well. He says, "I'm praying for you always," in verse 4, and then he says in verse 9 again, "I do not cease in praying for you." He understands that the success of the community at Colossians and that their existence and that their congregation is not by nature self-sufficient. It is completely dependent upon the work in the person of Jesus Christ. And no congregation, no gospel community is going to be dependent upon hard work or a fancy building or generous giving or persuasive leaders. They are going to be dependent solely upon the person and work of Jesus Christ and the gospel that informs and transforms their community. So, and that is why Paul models for us praying without ceasing. And I would challenge this congregation, if we are going to be a gospel-centered community with the priorities of the gospel, we are going to be a community that prays without ceasing. And my challenge for you then is to think back and examine yourselves and your involvement in this community. Are you invested in this community enough to be praying for its growth and praying for its well-being? And then thirdly, the Christian community is to be gospel or Christ exalting, Christ dependent, but also Christ modeling. in in verse 4, we've already looked at this twice. Paul makes big the love that the Colossians show toward all the saints. And this love, we know from reading anything by the Apostle John, this love is, that Christian love is done only in response to and in exemplifying Christ's love. We love because he has first loved us. So we are to be characterized by love, which can only come from following after Christ. But further down in verse 8 again, and I know I'm kind of bouncing around and pulling verses from all over the place, but there is a theme, a thread of logic, I think, in here somewhere. And in verse 8, love is mentioned again. And then in verse 10, as we've already looked at, the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing in every good work, producing patience and endurance that is best exemplified for us on the cross on which Jesus died, and in the gospel itself as he bears with and endures with rebellious sinners like ourselves. So Christian community is to be Christ exalting, Christ dependent, and Christ modeling. Now, there are a couple of different reservations that some of you may have toward entering into or engaging into a community like we see pictured in Colossians and like we see pictured in Acts 2. You may be saying, well, I know that community is good and all, but you don't know my story. You don't know that I've been burned by community. I've been burned in my relationships with others. I've been talked bad about. I've been betrayed. I've been grudges have been held, and relationships have been damaged. And for me to enter into a community again is too much. And I would ask. And I would gently respond to that by saying, loving and living with unlovable people is the essence of the gospel. And Jesus himself was burned, firstly by Judas, but really by the entire world, as he was rebelled against, and then betrayed. And so, Christ does not call us to enter into, to make sacrifices that he himself has not already made. You could also be saying that Christian community is good, you know, going to church and, you know, hanging out with other believers is a good thing and love, and but I don't really need it. You know, I'm fine. You know, me and God got a good thing going on alone, and I can grow just fine without him. And I would say that, unfortunately, is a lie straight from the pit. That Satan's deepest desire and his deepest goal is to individualize the Christian faith and separate Christians and isolate them and force them to try to make it in this world on their own. In fact, I would say that your growth, your sanctification has to occur within the context of community. It can't happen any other way. Just pulling from my own testimony, I grew up in this Christian community, and a lot of my testimony, a lot of my sanctification is indebted to this Christian community here. In Sunday school classes, in vacation Bible schools, and just conversations that I have with people, you know, a Christian boy or girl does not grow up outside the context of their community, and they cannot never reach maturity in Christ outside of relationships. And the same is true of each Christian. So to say that that you can grow, that you can become the Christian that Christ wants you to become outside of the context of a gospel community is gravely mistaken. You could also be saying, I would also say that establishing community, gospel-centered community, has been God's purpose and plan from the very beginning. And I would also say from even before the beginning, because community is the essence of who God is. He exists in perfect fellowship, in unity, in relationship in the Trinity. And he calls on his followers to exemplify that perfect union and fellowship that he has. And then in the garden, and in the with the people of Israel, and with the kingdom of Israel, and in the new covenant, God's work is always has always been to establish a people for his own pleasure, establish a people through which the gospel can grow and work and transform. And then the hope that we await at the consummation, God will be establishing and calling a people to himself to glorify himself in the new heavens and the new earth. So God's plan and purpose from before the beginning and into eternity is to establish gospel-centered community. And it is our joy and our pleasure to, in the here and now, in the brief moments that we have here at Kisilov, to join into that purpose and that plan. And I pray that gets Kisilov excited, and it gets the individuals of our community burdened and impassioned for the kind of community that God desires. So that's what it looks like to prioritize our community around the priorities of the gospel. And there is great encouragement in this work, in this striving, because it is ultimately God's work and the gospel's work that establishes, advances, and edifies Christian community. And we can praise God for that. God has not called us to an easy task. It is a difficult thing to love sacrificially, to forgive those, to drop grudges, to engage with people who are very different from you, who are annoying even. But it is God who has empowered us to do so. And I think that's why Paul in Romans 1 calls the gospel itself the power of God for salvation. The gospel is God's power, and the gospel is at work and at living in each one of you whom he has regenerated and transferred into the kingdom of light. And we can rest in not our own power, but in God's power of establishing, expanding, and edifying the community, the gospel community here at Kisilov. It's no mystery that Kisilov, this church, is in a period of transition. And in many ways, the future is unknown and uncertain. But my prayer, and I would invite you to join me in this prayer, is that we would be a community with the gospel at its center, possessing a deep concern for both its purity and its priorities. And again, I invite you to join me in that prayer and in joining God's work in God's purposes of establishing gospel communities. So with that, let's close in prayer. Lord, praise you for the work that you are doing